Morning, everybody. You like how I'm dressed up today?
Yes.
Don't get used to it. I like how Rich is dressed today. That's how I roll. I think my wife likes this better, though. All right, we have some announcements, some repeats, and one new one. Our trip to Sight and Sounds will be October 22nd. October 20th. October 20th. If you want to make a block of reservations, Dad needs your money today, or you can get tickets online. So it's never too late. A new Bible study is going to be beginning Tuesday, October 18th, and it's going to be called The Frailty of Man and the Power of the Spirit. So if you are a human and you live life, this Bible study will do you some good. Because that's really the story of our situation. The frailty of man and the power of the Spirit. And hopefully your prayer, you know, continually as you're praying throughout the week and reading the Bible and doing your own, having your own time with God, you're asking for more of the Holy Spirit in your life. I need more of the Holy Spirit. You know, every time I screw up and fall down and act like a creep, you know, I need more of the Holy Spirit, clearly. It's Tuesday nights, you know, so when you can make it, awesome. Dad and I are going to be going away on vacation the week of October 9th, which means I don't even get away from him for vacation. Maybe that's the other way around. So there won't be any Wednesday service October 12th, and our elders, Ken Marcourt and Larry Dowdell, are going to be filling in for us Sunday, October 9th. So I've been told Mr. D is going to preach John the Baptist style, so watch out. Poor Mr. D. Sorry. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 22, continuing. We're going to pick up where Dad left off. We're going to start with verse 34. I can't wait till we get to chapter 23, because it's kind of like Jesus is he's being questioned by the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these attorneys. He's being questioned. He's being put to the test. They're trying to snare him. They're trying to fumble him up over his own words. They're trying to catch him being a hypocrite himself, or going against what he's already said. Because let's face it, the words that Jesus Christ taught were so weighty and with such power. How can you remember all that? So they would ask him these questions with the express purpose of trying to trip him up, trying to get him to look like a fool in front of the people. And Jesus endures it, and he puts up with it. He answers them, and he does put them in their place every time. But chapter 23, again, if I was the one who would put the titles above the chapters, I would write, Jesus' turn. He really lays them low. It was a bad day to be a religious hypocrite, chapter 23. But this morning, Dad spoke about the Pharisees coming to Jesus, asking him about the taxes. Of course, you know, the Jews were very unhappy that they were under Roman control, under Roman law. They felt that they were children of God, children of Abraham, and they were slaves to no one. And they had this sense that even though physically they may be in bondage, up here they're free as a bird, and no one could touch them. And they hated paying the taxes, though. And so they questioned Jesus, trying to trap him with that. You know, if you've ever been to Sunday school, you know the story. And, you know, you glaze over it because you've heard it so many times. But I always try to imagine myself being there that first time it was ever said. You know, and it's amazing how God, in our spiritual life and in our walk, as we go on, there'll be things in our lives, right, that you'll wrestle with and will bring you such anguish and such stress over, and then one day God will just give you an answer like that, and just it's just settled and it's just gone, and he just answers it in such a natural way. I love when that happens, and that's really what was, I mean, these were topics that these men went back and forth, the religious men did, back and forth amongst themselves and between themselves. What is right? What is wrong? And one group saying, no, we shouldn't have to pay taxes. And the other group saying, yes, we should. God has put us under this yoke of bondage, so we need to be obedient to God. And going back and forth, both of them agreeing, we hate Jesus, so let's try to put him in the middle and screw him up. You know, and then the Sadducees questioning about the resurrection. And now, continuing on, the scribes coming to Jesus Christ in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. I imagine that they thought, okay, he's put the Sadducees to rest. He shut them up about their resurrection. Because now, remember, the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. They believed in the supernatural acts of God that were in the Scriptures. The Sadducees did not. Okay? So, the Pharisees, now, what really is, you know, when in terms of organized religion, okay? In terms of organized religion, so many times what we see in the hierarchies where it's just glorified politics. Right? And it's glorified politics. And so many times in churches, you have, if you've spent time in church, be careful here, at certain churches, perhaps you have looked around at for sake of argument, we'll call it the board or the leadership, and thought, wow, these people would never attain to any position at work, and yet they're in leadership here at this church. And the things that become important in church government, and maybe it's me, I don't know, but seems to me to be irrelevant. You know what I'm saying? You know, a couple weeks ago, talking about when Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and he talks about they're going to sit on 12 thrones. Well, what does that mean? What are those 12 thrones? And people argue. It was like, really? Like, I don't care. I just want to be there. You know what I'm saying? And when I get there, I'll be able to say, oh, it's this, 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 and this. Right? Problem solved. I don't understand why that's such an issue now. Certainly, it's interesting to look into things and to be scholarly about your study of Scripture. I think that that's good. But, man, there's so many non-essentials. There's so many things, guys, that just don't matter. Okay? Here's what matters. We need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? We need a Pentecost experience. Okay? Scriptural Pentecost experience. And what that means is we are given power to go forth as ambassadors of God in Jesus Christ, to proclaim the truth of God's word, and to proclaim life and liberty and freedom to those who are lost and dying. But I don't know about you, as I go out this next week into my workplace and into my, you know, my daily grind, I am so common. And I find that the things that I'm focused on are so common. And so much of it has to do with my flesh and just the here and now. And I find that there's a lacking in my life of real power. Now, and you guys, I'm preaching to the choir here for a lot of this, I know. When you're at work, work. If you're on the clock and you're supposed to be working and you're witnessing instead, you are not doing what God wants you to do. Okay? Because you're being a terrible testimony. That's it. But there are so many other opportunities that God can give you and God gives us to witness, to be a light. And many times, you know, the Bible talks about knowing the word and being instant in season and out of season. And what that means is be ready at the times when you know it's coming, you're going to have to give your witness and a reason for the hope that you have, and be ready for the times when you ain't going to be ready. When someone just comes up to you and God springs somebody on you, hey, what about that faith you have? Oh, well, you know, be ready. But I know that I need the more of the Holy Spirit in my life. And when I read through the Acts of the Apostles, okay, or the Acts of the Apostles, all right, And then through the apostolic letters that Paul wrote and Peter wrote and James and John, and I find myself feeling kind of less than adequate. You know, why don't I have this kind of power? Why doesn't the church have this kind of impact? I mean, really, the day of Pentecost, 5,000 people, because they went out there and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Peter didn't go out there and say, listen, guys, our church has come up with this great new program. You're going to love it, man. Like, it's totally going to meet you where you're at. You know? Okay? And the programs, fun stuff, being able to reach out to people and include people, I think is good stuff. But you understand? The focus. He went out, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he preached the word. And men were cut to the chase. What must we do to be saved? I mean, whoa! When Peter said it, it wasn't Peter. Wow, what an amazing orator he is. What a speaker. Oh, it just touched me right here. It was the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, okay, can go from a man's lips, unclean lips, directly into a person's heart. And it cut them to the chase when they heard the gospel. What must we do to be saved? What do you need me to do? I'll jump in the lake right now. You know, it was like an emergency. And then I look at the present day church. It's like, whoa. We're missing something. Now listen, we're grace people, all right? The grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, all right? God is not sitting up there going, yeah, Berean, what are you doing? What have you been up to? Right here in our hearts, this is what I've been praying about and thinking about lately. Right here in my heart is where it has to start. A fervent desire to be more like Jesus and to be used by him to reach people. And to be willing to do it in a way I would never think to do myself. That's not the way I would want to do that. That's not the situation I would like to be in. You know, I don't want to go there. Ooh, no. But Lord God, lead me, guide me. As a Christian, 5 years ago, do you think you'd be where you're at today? Right? You knew it, exactly where you were going to be today, right? You know, no. God leads us. So anyway, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had this disagreement about the resurrection. The Pharisees happened to be right, and so they were using this as a political opportunity. Okay, not just because we had a common enemy in Jesus and we want to get rid of this guy, but he just stopped the mouths of the Sadducees concerning the resurrection. I mean, when Jesus laid it on them, haven't you read that God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob"? Present tense, I am their God. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Whoa. And everyone went, whoa. Because this is one of those things that they had gone back and forth today, and what about what if, and what about what if, and Jesus just with authority by the power of the Spirit, just plainly, boom, there it is. Just like a mountain. Boom, here comes the truth. Now imagine the hearts of the Pharisees. The evangelicals, okay? Imagine the hearts of the Pharisees, that they see this deal concerning resurrection put to rest. And rather than praise God that he has opened the eyes of people to the truth of the resurrection, you know, all right, granted, he used Jesus. But wow, look what God did today. Not even a concern. Great. He shut up the Sadducees. Great. Now, it's our turn. Now, it's our opportunity to get in there and we be the ones to silence Jesus. We be the ones to make him look foolish. And, of course, we know the story. Jesus turns around him. But I would like to talk about what Jesus says rather than focus on the deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, but he doesn't stop there. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you would turn with me to Psalms, it's like halfway through the Bible. And we're going to go to chapter 103, or Psalm 103. I'm used to saying chapters, but actually, it's just the number of the Psalms are just numbered. It's not actually chapters. Psalm 103. I just turned to Psalm 130. That's not where I wanted to be. Okay. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I want you to, as we read through this, this is King David, a man who God said, this is a man after my own heart, okay? These are the words of King David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Now, we could have just read a whole bunch of different psalms, but the reason I wanted us to read that together was that's the language of a person who is in love with the Lord. And that's what this whole thing is about. That's the language of someone who is 100% committed to God. Just 100% committed. And it's not about the actions, okay, necessarily. But it comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. And, you know, I think it's something that we can always say, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and neighbors yourself. We all know those verses, and we all can repeat them back 100 times. But getting back to this thing of wanting to be used of the Lord and wanting our fellowship to be used of the Lord and wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I have to get back to the root of the matter. Okay, which is how much of my heart is committed to loving God, to loving him for who he is and for what he has done. How much of me is just committed to that? Because see, what Jesus is saying is here's the two commandments, and that's just kind of what I want to focus on a little bit this morning, is here's these two commandments, and they're the most important things you can know as a child of God. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one that is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the first, in loving the Lord your God, you don't have to worry about all the do's and don'ts. All the law and the prophets hinge on these two things. The Ten Commandments, everything that's in there concerning our relationship with God, about loving the Lord your God, about not blaspheming him, Thank you. About not having idols, you know. And then the second table of the law, about dealing with your neighbor. All of those things can be summed up in this. If I love the Lord my God, if I love him because of who he is. And when I read the scriptures, it's like, all right, I know I need to read scriptures because it's like eating green vegetables. And if I eat my green vegetables, I'll be healthy. And so I'm eating my spiritual green vegetables and I want to be healthy. Okay, yeah, I want to be healthy. I want to know this God. I want to know this God and I want to experience him in my life. You know, and, you know, I'll be straight with you. I am so far short of that. Just so far short of that, I find myself. But this is what our desire needs to be as believers, to know more of him. I want to really own him as my God and as my Lord and Savior. I want to just know him. You know, why was it that David was able to, you know, David wasn't on a leash. And David did some wild things. And David messed up in some royal ways. But David wasn't on a leash. David just kind of was kind of this guy that was just like, what's up? What's next? Whoa, there's a battle to be fought. From the time he was a youth, there was not a thought put into it. It was just, I serve God. And he sees this giant, this 10-foot monster who's menacing an entire army. They're scared to death of this guy. And I don't believe for one second that, you know, David was just so brave that he just didn't have any fear. Absolutely not. He was so focused on who his God was. And who he served, and all David saw was, these are the armies of the living God, and those are the armies of iniquity. And when this man was blaspheming their God, David didn't even enter into his mind to be scared, because he knew who he served. And all that he wanted to be was God's man. And it was from that place, who is this uncircumcised fellow? That is down here blasphemying the name. Where's the army? I'll fight him right now. Let's go. I mean, let's do it. And he goes down there and just gets it done. On to the next thing. You know, serving Saul. Saul tries to kill him. David takes off, but he just did what he did. But he just was always serving God. He was never compartmentalized into this thing or that thing. You know what I'm saying? Like if our relationship with God was truly focused, okay? And all the naysayers and the doom and gloomers and the conspiracy people, if you want to call it that, I mean, wherever you stand on that stuff, and all, let's say it all comes true. Let's say our economy collapses and they start closing the door on the churches, and before you know it, it's illegal to say certain things are sin, and it's real now. It's real now. And they take this building away from us. As compartmentalized Christians, we would say, what do we do now? What are we supposed to do now? You understand? As children of the living God, who know whom they serve, we would say, what's next? What's next? That page is turned. What's next? Hey, let's meet up somewhere. Where do you want to meet? I don't know. Let's go to the park and let's do what we do. You know? There's so much fear. There's so much that keeps the church from just doing what God would have them do, I feel. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 8. Paul kind of expounds on the same thought a little bit. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And I like that Jesus said this to the Pharisees specifically, because these were highly educated religiously, men. They were very highly educated. They were very religious. Their tradition was everything. And the comings and goings and the conduct of the saints coming in and out of the temple and the synagogues and what went down in people's lives every day was of utmost importance. And they were meticulous about it in their own lives and in judging the lives of other people. But they had absolutely no love for their neighbor. You know, and you remember the story where Jesus is talking to the attorney, and it's the same thing. And Jesus asks the attorney, what's the great commandment? And the attorney says, the right thing. And he says, that's right. You're exactly right. You're not far from the kingdom. And then someone says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives the account, the parable of the Good Samaritan. He gives this parable of the Good Samaritan. And remember, you guys know this. We talked about it. They hated the Samaritans. Okay? Quick history. Children of Israel, Old Testament. Okay? You had the times of the kings, and then you had the Babylonian captivity. Okay? The prophets had been coming to Israel, and they'd been saying, hey, you're not keeping the commands of God. You're worshiping false gods. You're worshiping idols. You're doing everything that God has instructed you not to do. Do not think that you will escape the judgment of God. He made a promise to Moses that if we kept his commandments, he would bless our nation. And he also told him that if we didn't keep his commandments, and if we turned our hearts from him after idols, he would take his blessing from this nation. And another nation that we knew not would come and take it from us. And the prophets were telling the people, you've got to get it back together. You've got to get it back to the Lord. And they stoned the prophets, and they burnt the prophets, and they threw them in cisterns. Tradition says Isaiah was put into a log and sawn in half. Needless to say, the people weren't really stoked about the message. Okay? Then what happened? The Assyrian Babylonian Empire came in and just wiped it out. Wiped it out. And what happened was the children of Israel went into captivity, and they took these Samaritan types and had them inhabit Jerusalem and Israel. And they tried to teach them about the traditions, and they tried to worship God. Remember, there's a story of they weren't worshiping God right, and lions came in and started eating people. So they got, we got to figure out how to do this the right way. Okay? Then when the true Jews came back to the nation, these people were still there that had been put in place as replacement Jews, okay, by the Babylonians. Needless to say, they hated them. Hated these people. Hated. The woman at the well that Jesus spoke with. They hated these people. They would walk, and I forget the exact number, but when they're going up to Jerusalem, they would, to not walk through Samaria, they would walk like 100 extra miles or 50 extra miles to go around these people. Because if their feet touched the ground that these filthy, rotten people walked on, they might be made unclean. And we were going up to the holy city in the temple. And we don't want unclean dust. They would come out, and if they did cross any path that might have been tainted by wicked people, they would shake the dust off of their feet. The unholy dust, okay? Wow. I mean, you want to talk about going out of your way to avoid people who are, you know, seedy or, you know, unsavory. But Jesus points them to the Samaritan and makes him their teacher. In other words, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Remember Ebenezer Scrooge? Remember? Remember when Jacob Marley comes to him? Remember the part where he takes his rag off and his mouth drops open? And they have this conversation. And remember Scrooge says to him, Marley, you were always such a good man of business. And remember, Marley freaks out and he goes, oh, mankind was my business. Mankind was my business. And all I cared about was business, was money, was religion, was attaining to something. And a burden, what that means is an inside hurt towards people that are lost, was absent. And so, forget the Pharisees. Okay? I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, oh, boy. Because the power of my life and the way I treat other people is a direct example of the state of affairs in my Christian walk. And if there's no power in my life, and I don't reach anybody, and I cause more problems than I offer solutions, and I never help anybody, and I never get into anyone else's life, and I don't have any desire to do so, God says that is a direct example of where you stand with God. Now, at this point, I feel that I need to remind us all that we are under grace. What that means is we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are born again, you are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And though you fall short, in God's eyes, you are righteous, you are holy, because when he looks at you, he sees only the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you've all heard the analogy on that great day of judgment. When we stand, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of God, Christ, Holy Spirit. And when our accuser, you know, there's this story where you're in the court, the holy courtroom, and Satan gets up there, Roger Sauer, next on the docket, you know, and down comes the screen. And he did this on this date, and he was thinking this on that date, and everyone else, and we're all going, oh, Roger, ooh, Roger. You know, you hear the ooh. Think of your story. Think of your story. When you're standing up there, everyone's going to be like, ooh, ooh, wow. All right. Oh, he's getting in. No way she's getting in, right? And then you have your defense attorney gets up and goes up before the judge and goes, hey, Dad, right? Because my counselor is Jesus Christ, right? And so I just thought we needed this reminder real quick. You are righteous. You are holy. You are God's treasure, right? But he wants to use you. The Bible lays out for us perfection, right? And we don't come here together to study how to be mediocre. And we don't come here on Sundays to study together, okay, how to get by. How can I get into heaven? You know what I'm saying? The skin of the teeth deal. You know, what's the least I can do to get into one of these things? You know what I mean? Like when you go to the car dealer. You know, what do I got to do to put you in one? You got to make it cheap. That's how you're going to get me into a car today. And you don't care about credit, do you? You know, but that's not why we come together as believers, right? We come together to encourage one another because we're all in the same boat. But we come together because we want to be like Jesus, right? That's the name of the game. We want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be used, right? I want God, when that day comes, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you know? And I want my mansion, that whatever that is, to be just a little bit bigger than Mike Baird's. That's it. But this is the thing, okay? This is where it's at. We have to be taking inventory. It's inventory time, you know? I hate inventory time at work, inventory time. I want to get in the van, and I want to drive to the edge of the planet and then drive off at inventory time. It is a nightmare, okay? Nobody likes inventory. Today's inventory day. Aren't you glad you came to church? But every day should be inventory day, where I stand there and say, okay, Lord, where am I at? How am I treating people? Specifically, how am I treating my wife? How do I treat my kids and my parents, my elderly, aged parents? You know. You know. Get out of the way. You know. To get to the ice cream. where am I at? Where am I at? And listen, here's an inside hint for you. You're always going to be coming short. The day that you take inventory and you say, I'm exactly like Jesus. Like, wow, I need to grow my hair because I'm exactly like Jesus now. On that day, call me immediately. Okay, I'm going to call the psychiatrist and the men in the white coats, and we're going to have you take it away. Okay, That you know when that day is going to happen? When we hear the trumpet. That's the day, right? Pardon me. I do listen to country music. I like country music. Some of it. And there's one with Brad Paisley and Dolly Parton. Sorry, man. It is what it is. When I get where I'm going, and he talks, and Brad Paisley with one verse goes, I will shed the sins and struggles I have carried all these years. And I'll leave my heart wide open. You know, whoa. Yeah, I can't wait for that day. Meanwhile, okay, back at the ranch, while we're here, we need to take inventory. And man, guess what? I don't love God the way I ought to. See, when David is talking about his God, he's talking about all the things that he's done and the nature of who he is, and he's just like, whoa. Don't get me started talking about God. I will write 100 psalms right now. You know, David just had, he just loved God. One of his wives hated his guts. He loved God so much. Because he's coming before the ark and he's dancing. I mean, like a lunatic, right? He didn't care. David didn't care, okay? He's dancing before the Lord. And Michal looked down and despised him in her heart. Because of just the joy that he had. He just loved God so much. I'm not there. Want to be there. Second thing, I don't love people the way I ought to. Most often, I want to choke them. Seriously. I'm not joking. Like, in the store, in traffic, at the bank, at work all the time, I want to choke these people. They make me so mad. Seriously, I want to do bodily harm to them. Right? And it's funny because you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is what it is. Right? I mean, that's who I am. That's where I'm at. I'm a violent, abusive, mean-spirited creep. Who's your pastor? Right? Well, we go to that Baptist church, yeah. We don't go to the Berean church. It is what it is. Who is regenerated and wants to be like Jesus, right? And that's your story too. So, the law and the prophets, they hang on those. We got to finish up quick so we can start chapter 23. But while the Pharisees were still gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, well, the son of David. Duh, everybody knows that. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit, in other words, he's calling David a prophet, okay, which they would not argue with. How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now, this is something that nobody believed, that the Messiah was actually going to be the Son of God. That's only crazy born-agains that believe that, all right? They didn't believe that at all. They believed he was going to be the descendant, the direct descendant of King David. And as such, he was going to be zealous for God, but he was going to be a mighty warrior, which Jesus was, incognito, right? And that he was going to come, and I'm not even going to tell you what he was going to do to the Samaritans, but he was definitely going to take care of the Romans, and he was going to establish his king. Everything was physical. You understand? Everything was the flesh. Everything was, what do I have to gain? Everything was about was success and having position and having a place where I feel good about myself in this world and in this life. And God help us, that's the state of Christianity in the United States of America today. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to find my place in this world. You don't have a place in this world. Christian, you are a sojourner, which means you are a pilgrim. You are not of this world. You don't belong to it. If you did, Jesus said, they would accept you as one of their own. As it is, you are not of this world. You are ruined for this world. So that means when you cut out a line as a Christian and you run off to pursue and chase after the lusts of the flesh and the pleasures of this world, know this. You will find no pleasure there. Let me take that back. You'll find pleasure. You will find no fulfillment there. You want to find pleasure? You'll find it. You want to find a good time? It's out there. Oh, man. It's out there in abundance. I mean, from the time I was 17 to 22, I had so many good times. I can't even begin. And most of the things I will never admit to you. That's all I did. And in here, in my Cartier, in the inner man, in who I really am, the spirit, okay, the soul, the ghost that runs this machine, I was bankrupt. I was miserable because everybody's partying on Friday night. But Saturday morning, when you wake up, how do you feel? You know why? Because you are ruined for this world. Christian, you are ruined for this world. Can't do it anymore. I'm completely lost. So we're talking about the Lord Jesus being the Messiah. We know that, right? That's clear. They thought about the flesh. Thank you, Lord. They thought about the flesh. It was all about the physical. All about the physical, and that's the state of the church. That's right. I got it all back. Bull. See, those party years, that's why I forget stuff, like mid-sentence. Like, oh, and I lost it. I have to look for it. Where'd my thought go? Here's the thing. Jesus, talking about the last day, said a man's enemies will be of his own house. Now, we assume he's talking about family. Maybe he's talking about church family. Not in this church. I don't believe that. But in the universal church, especially in this country, people want to be assured that everything's going to be okay. Hey, Christian, everything's going to be okay. You're a king's kid. What could happen? I mean, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. What could happen? What's the worst that could happen? You know? Well, we're in Matthew. If we go forward a couple chapters, it gets kind of ugly, you know, for Jesus. The world, this place, is of no consequence. Guess how important it is to God that you become rich? Zero. He could care less. Hey, listen, if God gave you the ability to make money and you have money and you're able to provide abundantly for your family, God bless you. God bless you. And I'd like to fill out an application. But that's not a promise of God. Some of the greatest men and women of the faith have passed away from disease, from sickness. What was Paul's testimony? Let me tell you something, church. Ever since I got saved, I can't believe it. Everything goes my way. Right? My house is bigger. I now have two golden chariots. Right? My tunic shines like the sun. Right? My hair is perfectly swept back for TV. I mean, everything is great since I became a Christian. In shipwrecks, in the stocks, beaten to the point that he was dead, they thought, and the people walked away, and then God raised him up when the church gathered around and prayed. Just this guy poured out. And say, how do you do that? That's the goal, man. Not to be beaten. That's not the goal. But the goal is to be Christ-minded. That's this loving God. That's this loving God with all our heart, mind, soul. That's what matters. That's what matters. So they were looking for that Messiah. So Jesus is just, he's taking it to the Pharisees now. Because the thing is the Messiah was going to, remember what Jesus said? I come in my Father's name and you won't receive me. But one will come in his own name and him you will receive. Talking about the Antichrist. Remember, Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light, right? He does not come in like the Halloween rubber mask. Oh, the devil's here. You know, that is never how Satan appears. He appears as an angel of light because he's a deceiver and he's a liar. And he'll come and say, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Son of God. Many false Christs, many antichrists will appear and come, Jesus said. Don't you believe it. For as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Know this book, right? But that's why they're going to receive Antichrist, folks, is because he's going to come physically as a man, but as a conqueror, as what they've been looking for. And they're going to be deceived by him. But Jesus, just with this one scripture, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David says this by the Holy Spirit. Guys, if the Messiah is David's son, how can he call him Lord? And that's capital letters. He's calling him God. Fellas, explain that. Ooh. Verse 45, or 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Next week, Jesus' turn. let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We're not where we want to be, Father, but we are on the way. And we pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you would be equipping us every week, Father. You'd be equipping us and throughout the week and encouraging us, Lord God, and filling us up with that, with the power of the Holy Spirit and a zeal for you, Father, just a great love for you and for people. We want to be used of you, Father. We want to make an impact. We don't want to just be here. And so we pray that you would begin to do a mighty work amongst us, Father. And we pray it in your Son's mighty and holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.